A reading from the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will be from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and we beg that you would send your Spirit to tend to your word, to reach our hearts. Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to receive what you say. We need to have our lives ordered according to it. So Lord, would you give us your truth? Would you give us your grace? Would you give us your mercy? Would you give us your love? We ask this in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You know, Iron mentioned that 2020 has been quite a year. First, there was the pandemic. Then there's the Cultural Revolution. And just when we thought 2020 had run out of ideas, we get the fires in Northern California. And the thing is that at each of these junctures, we're being called, those of us who are impacted, to enter into emergency mode, where there are drastic changes to our patterns of life, and their adjustment to all our plans. Now, the thing about living in emergency mode is you can only do that for so long without finding some new kind of normal. Because everybody realizes that at some point, normal operating procedure, even if it's slightly different, has to kick in. You still got to figure out, like, how do I eat and laugh and play under these conditions? How do I date during a pandemic? How do I do schooling for my kids under these kind of conditions where people can't be together? And on and on and on we could go trying to figure out, like, how to do life when there's this part that is emergency mode and that part where there is normal operational procedure, and being able to distinguish the two is absolutely critical. And here's what I mean. Sometimes you actually do need a tracheotomy in order to breathe. But if you try to treat your child's sniffles with a trach, you're going to do a lot more damage than good. And what we've been saying over and over again during this series on Paul's letter to the Galatians is the church has to be the church right now. What we're trying to focus on is normal operational procedure. And what Paul gives us in this passage is a kind of normal operational procedure for life together in the church of God. Now, it might seem that Paul's thoughts are scattered and arbitrary. He's throwing a little bit of this, a little bit of that in there. But I think if we remember the context, it will actually help us see how it hangs together. You see, Paul has been talking about the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom we have from slavery and condemnation, but a freedom that is for love, not for gratifying the desires of the flesh. And as we looked at last week, the only way that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh is if we walk by the Spirit. Now, most of us, we think about walking by the Spirit individualistically. But you're not walking by the Spirit if you're not in interdependent relationships with other people who belong to Jesus. Life in the Spirit is life together. As we saw last week, God's desire is to create a holy community. And if you're new to the Christian faith, that doesn't mean a place where everybody is stiff and rigid and nervous about messing up. No, it's a place of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. Keeping in step with the Spirit in many ways involves keeping in step with one another. And we're going to talk a little bit this morning about how we relate to one another in the family of God, in the church of God, when we walk by the Spirit. And I want to recognize two things that will help us structure what Paul is saying here and get at it. We need to recognize, in the words of Sister Sledge, we are family. The church is a family. And the second thing is holiness is a harvest. And we're going to look at those two things together this morning as we look at what God wants to do in his people by his gospel as we walk by the Spirit. So let's start first with looking at the church is a family. If you'll notice this passage, verse 1 and verse 10 bracket it with familial metaphors. In verse 1, we get brothers or brothers and sisters, siblings, right, related together. And at verse 10, we get the household of faith. You know, Paul loved to describe the church as a household or a family. He does this in Ephesians 2, verse 19. He does this in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. And as we've seen in this letter already, one of his driving concerns is that everyone who trusts in Jesus belongs to Abraham's family, which is the family of God. And that includes Jew and Gentile, slave and free, man and woman, boy and girl, red, yellow, black, and white, all part of the family of God, united together in Jesus. The church is a family. At times, it's a very dysfunctional family. But it is still a family. And like all families, there is mutual responsibility. Now, this cuts against the grain of what we might call spiritual individualism, where we think only in terms of God and me. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. God's relationship with us is very personal and intimate. But there is God and us. And God actually wants to form and shape a family around his son, Jesus, which means the church is to be a community with established patterns of life that enable gentle and timely correction, as well as loving and self-sacrificial support. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's never done perfectly. Just like in every family, people get hurt and they hurt one another, but we're always wanting to strive to do it well. And I think what Paul is doing is he's teasing this out, the implications of this out, in three ways. That we're a family affects how we deal with sin, how we deal with burdens, and how we deal with ourselves. So look with me at verse 1, how we deal with sin. Now let me say again, in a family there are emergency protocols. That's not what Paul is talking about here. If there is abuse or violence or molestation, there are certain protocols that kick in because it's emergency mode. But what Paul is giving us here is normal operational procedure. And what he writes in verse 1 is this: if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Now let me clear up some confusion for us here. Caught doesn't mean, aha, gotcha, I saw that. As if we're all trying to catch one another messing up. That's the exact opposite of the kind of culture and atmosphere the church is supposed to have. That would be a very dysfunctional family. See, the Greek word here is trapped, entangled, because this is what sin does. We get trapped in addictions, substance abuse, pornography. We get trapped in bad relationships where the dynamics are so unhealthy. And they aren't actually good for either one. We get trapped in our obsession for work and the idols that we make out of it and how it hurts our families and our relationships. We get trapped in patterns of bitterness and rage and anger. You know why? Because sin is like quicksand. Once you get in there, the harder you wiggle, the deeper you sink. You need rescue. You don't get out without outside help or intervention. And here's another confusion we need to clear up. When it says you who are spiritual should restore, it doesn't mean all you spiritual overachievers who are in the community, like you got it all together. Could you just lend a helping hand? No, it is you who walk by the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will intervene with gentleness. And you know why? Because gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. You know, gentleness isn't cowardice, and it's not mousiness. It is tenderness and hope. And the person that you are intervening on behalf of or confronting should feel your hope for them. Now look, I have been confronted many times in my Christian life. And more often than not, I've needed it. And I have felt the difference between being confronted poorly and being confronted well. And as both a Christian and a pastor, I've had to confront many times. And I know I have done that poorly. I hope that sometimes I've done that well. But this is the thing, in the family of God, the way we deal with sin is with gentleness. And the goal is always restoration, repair. Paul uses a word here when he says restore, that in other places it's used for the mending of broken nets or the setting of a dislocated bone, putting it back into place. And that could be a very painful experience, but it has a restorative purpose. This is the way it's supposed to be in a family, setting things right. And Paul is saying it is a work of God's Spirit. We walk by the Spirit who gives shape to us in a family, and this is how we deal with sin. And then Paul adds this little warning, but watch yourselves lest you too be tempted. Now he could either mean you could fall into the same sin, sure enough, right? Or you could fall into a different kind of one, pride and condescension. It doesn't really matter. We all share a common human frailty. And you are far more likely to treat someone with gentleness when you feel your own weakness. See, we'll come back to this in a moment, but the way we deal with sin in the family of God is with gentleness and with the goal of restoration. If we learn to do this well, we probably won't need the emergency protocols as much. Some of us, we need to repent of the ways that we have hurt others in the name of speaking truth, because we haven't done it with gentleness and we haven't done it with love. We've been careless and judgmental. Others of us, we need to repent of our keeping distance, never getting involved because we're chicken or we're lazy or we just don't want to take up the messiness. But walking by the Spirit means you walk alongside those who are trapped and entangled and you help them get disentangled. Friends, this is the calling for us as part of God's people. And this is part of what it means to walk by the Spirit in the family of God. Now, here's the second part of this, how we deal with burdens. Okay, everyone's carrying baggage. You have baggage, I have baggage, right? And what does Paul write? Well, he writes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What are we talking about here? It could be anything. Some of us have mental health challenges. Some of us have chronic illness. Some of us experience the death of a loved one. Some of us right now are experiencing the impact of the fires. We could go on and on and on about our family history, our relational history, but we are people who have burdens. And in the family of God, burdens are taken up, taken off, lifted from shoulders, not placed on them. Don't let people carry their burdens alone. Now, here's the thing. You can't bear somebody's burdens if you don't know what they are. And others can't bear yours. So you have to be close enough to discover them. You know, this is one of the reasons why we have community groups and affinity groups in our church. Because we're trying to cultivate an atmosphere where burdens can be borne. It may take a while to build trust. That's okay. But it is worth it. Because bearing each other's burdens is how we walk by the Spirit in the family of God. Now, if you want to bear somebody's burdens, you got to get right next to them. Someone is grieving, you got to get close enough so some of that weight falls on you. Someone is destitute, you got to get close enough so that some of that weight falls on you. You can't bear somebody else's burden without being burdened yourself. Whose burden might God be calling you to bear right now? What would it look like under these conditions? What if the church, our church, became a place where no one bore their burdens alone? Wouldn't that be beautiful? See, Paul says bearing burdens fulfills the law of Christ. And this is so fascinating because in a letter where he is hammered, like we're not justified by the law, and the law keeps coming up, he says, all right, you want to talk about law? Let's talk about the law of Jesus. The way the law finds its fulfillment in him. And you know what that looks like? It looks like self-sacrificial love. Play it out again and again in the patterns of your life. There are going to be costs. There's going to be emotional costs. There's going to be psychological costs. Sometimes there's going to be financial costs. But they are worth it because this is life in the family. This is walking by the Spirit. And you know what? Jesus' death for us illuminates what love looks like. He actually ratchets up the implications of the law. You know, in Leviticus, it says, you know, to love your neighbor, that context, Leviticus 19, verse 17 and 18, it says, yeah, don't hate, don't hold a grudge, right? That's good stuff we're supposed to put away. But as we find it fulfilled in Jesus, it's like, lay down your life in service for others. Take up their burdens, bear them with them. And this is a call for the whole community, not just pastors, not just staff members, not just those in vocational ministry. It's all of us, each and every one, taking the weight of burdens on our shoulders. When we walk by the Spirit, we bear each other's burdens because we are family. So that's how we deal with sin, that with gentleness, how we deal with burdens. We bear them, right? What about how we deal with ourselves? Verses 3-5 are interesting, and they seem like they just come out of nowhere. But listen carefully. Paul writes, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And I think what Paul is saying is this. The opposite of gentleness and self-sacrificial burden bearing, it's a mouthful, is pride. And pride fosters self-delusion. It hits us in two ways. On the one hand, you can think you're too good for burden bearing. And Paul says, you are badly deceived. Now, on the other hand, you can think you're a big shot for bearing burdens. You can be impressed with yourself. And Paul says, you are badly deceived. This is not how this works, right? Humility is key in the family of God. You're not as holy as you think you are. Get the plank out of your own eye. This is a smackdown against moral superiority, which was one of the things wrecking the churches of Galatia. And Paul is saying, you're deceiving yourself, but probably nobody else. What you need to do is humble yourself before the Lord. Test your own work. Examine the fruit of your life. See if it embodies the loving character of Christ or something else. And you know what's interesting? In my own experience, this is true, is when I have endeavored, right, to deal with sin with gentleness and to take up burdens upon myself, I often end up encountering and discovering some things about myself that I need to deal with. Diane Langberg writes, bending down to bear the burdens of suffering people will expose you to yourself. You will have a time of, this is how I thought I was, and this is who I turned out to be. And I love this line. God is always working both sides. He has not just called you to care for that person who is suffering. He is also creating a crisis in you so that he might show you areas of yourself where you are in desperate need of his work. Now, this is beautiful, isn't it? It's one of the ways that God brings transformation into our lives is we inhabit a family of mutual responsibility, learning to deal with sin, learning to deal with burdens, right? Learning to deal with ourselves. Paul says, take a look at your own work, right? What does it embody? And then he says, like, if it's good, keep your boast will be in yourself. And by the way, scholars debate whether it should be to yourself or in yourself. And I think Paul is being clever here. The Judaizers want to boast in the flesh before others. They want to make much of themselves by shutting people out. And Paul's just saying, like, look, take a look at yourself. And like, if there's anything good, keep your boasting to yourself. And he's going to go on to gut this a little later when he talks about our boast in the cross of Christ. But he ends with these words. We all have a load to bear. Now, that's not the same word as we find in verse 2. It's different. See, a burden in verse 2 is a heavy weight that you can't carry all by yourself. You need someone to come alongside you. But the load Paul is talking about is like a backpack. We just got a load we got to carry, a set of responsibilities and duties for which we're answerable to God. And in the family of God, this is how we deal with ourselves. We don't puff up with pride, right? And we take up our responsibility and our role in the household of faith. In the family of God, we each have responsibility for ourselves with humility. But that responsibility actually brings us into relationships of mutual concern and support for those that we share this family with. Before we move on to the second point, Paul inserts in verse 6 something that seems like it comes out of nowhere. Let the one who is taught by the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And this is the moment that you expect me to go pay your preachers and pay them well, right? And that would be a fun sermon to give. But I don't want you to miss the context here. Okay, what Paul is saying is we actually need the ministry of the word of God to form us as the family of God. Because without the ministry of the word, we go astray. We lose our sense of direction. We follow along with cultural narratives and cultural moments. Look, you can do without me. You can do without Iron. You can do without Kevin. You can do without really any of the people who serve in a capacity of ministering the word in our congregation. But you know what you can't do without? The ministry of the word. The ministry of the word is essential because the church is a family formed by this word, and the heart of the word is the gospel. And as it is formed by this word, it grows into a holy community where we are able to walk alongside people who are trapped and intervene with gentleness, where we can bear each other's burdens, right? Fulfilling the law of Christ, where we can actually participate in the life of the family with humility and with a sense of responsibility. This is what God wants for his family. He wants it to grow into a holy community. But here's the second part. And here we're getting into verses 7 through 10. That holiness, it's a harvest. Do not be deceived, Paul writes. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And here Paul is drawing on a familiar experience for most cultures throughout most history, having this harvesting mentality to our lives, that there is a process of sowing and reaping. And, you know, at a basic level, like we all get this, if you sow tomato seeds, you're going to get tomatoes no matter how much you want corn to grow. Life is like that. If you eat sugary foods all the time, you're going to reap rotten teeth. Sit on your couch all day, you're going to reap muscular atrophy. And Paul is using this to say, just as the physical universe is ordered by a sowing reaping principle, so also the moral and spiritual dimensions of the universe have this structure as well. And he says, God won't be mocked. Is how he structured the universe. It's not like a threat where he's saying he's going to get you with his lightning bolts. It's rather behavior functions like farming. Your life is a giant field, and our life together as a community is a giant field. And there's an organic connection between action and outcomes. You can sow to the flesh, sow seeds of flesh, and you reap a certain harvest. Sow seeds of spirit, and you reap a different kind of harvest altogether. Sowing is the whole pattern of our thoughts, habits, lifestyles, choices, what occupies our time, how we spend our money, what consumes our focus. And this functions as both a warning and encouragement here. The warning is the one who sows to the flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, verse 8. Don't think you can sow to the flesh and not reap an ugly harvest. Nursing a grudge, harboring bitterness, entertaining fantasies, wallowing in self-pity, mercilessly judging, taking advantage of people, lying, deceiving, gossip. You know what it's going to reap? It's going to reap a harvest of corruption. And this functions on both an individual level and a communal level. But here's the encouragement. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And Paul's not saying, well, this is how you earn your salvation. That would go entirely against everything he's been arguing. What he's saying is, when you walk by the Spirit, it produces a very different kind of life that leads to a very different destination. And eternal life is not just go to heaven when you die. It is the life of the age to come. And as Paul has written in Galatians already, it is invading this present evil age so that we taste, we experience, we even enjoy a taste of resurrection life right now. Every gentle correction, every bearing of burdens, every sacrificial act of love, it is like a seed going down into the ground to contribute to the harvest. Now, I want to broaden our scope for just a second because we can't just hear this moralistically. Like, be moral, not immoral, because it's not broad enough. You see, there's not much evidence that the Galatians were overrun by licentious behavior. And the reason Paul is giving this warning is because that's not the only danger. See, they were in danger of denying the sufficiency of God's grace and the gift of Jesus. And they were thinking that they could justify themselves by law, which is equally concerning and dangerous. Sowing to the flesh, Paul probably means first and foremost is getting circumcised. Flesh equals circumcision, symbolic for a whole way of life. Go this route and you're on your way to ruin. Those who sow to the flesh by relying on circumcision are giving the flesh a base of operations. And in the end, that's going to reap corruption, decay, and death. Sowing to the flesh is all that me-firstness that says, I'm going to justify myself by my behavior and actions. But no, sowing to the Spirit is living in line with the truth of the gospel. That Jesus and Jesus alone defines me and secures my righteousness, which means I place my confidence in Him and the working of His Spirit. And I'm living and praying and bearing the fruit of that Spirit, which leads to a very different kind of harvest. The ultimate harvest is the enjoyment of eternal life, but the seeds of faith and repentance, right, lead the way there. Flesh produces death, the Spirit produces life, only the Spirit. And we actually experience this all together in the family of God. And this is why Paul says, let us not grow weary of doing good. Now, I don't know about you, but I need to hear that right now. Because it is so easy to get fatigued, to lose your steam, to wear out. And Paul's saying, listen, this life, life in the Spirit, life in this family, right, it leads somewhere beautiful. And you will reap that harvest in due season if you do not give up. And you see, that's the hard thing. There's always a delay between the sowing and the reaping. And that's why sometimes the sowing to the flesh doesn't immediately get our attention because we don't immediately experience the harvest of it. And that's why the sowing to the Spirit sometimes feels like, God, what are you doing? Where are you? Why isn't this working? And we grow weary and fatigued. And Paul says, persevere, endure faithfully. You will reap what you sow. See, effort's not a bad word in the Christian life. Fruitful effort is a manifestation of the work of God's Spirit. But it is an act of trust in God, in the way that He works in this world and in our hearts. You know, you don't put the seed in the soil and see the harvest the next day. You have to persevere. I don't know about you, but when I was in grade school, I remember, it seems like on several occasions, they would send us home with those little styrofoam cups with the soil in it and a seed down in. And what would happen almost every time is nothing would grow. And do you know why? Because of all of us little grade schoolers kept like digging our fingers down in that soil because we wanted to see what was going on and if anything was happening down there, right? We didn't understand how this works. And friends, doing good, as Paul says, is a labor of faith and hope and love. That you are trusting that God is going to be at work when we order our lives according to His word. We're sowing to His Spirit. Look, for those of you who are discouraged, where's the fruit? Right, in my home, in my relationships, right? When I've labored so hard to bring reconciliation in this relationship that went sideways. Right? Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Don't give up. Don't give up. You have no idea what God might be up to. Look, people don't change overnight normally. And churches don't change overnight either. Don't grow weary, for in due season you will reap. Friends, we need to be relentless in doing good. And by good, Paul means all the things that we can do in order to benefit others or aim for their flourishing. Like sharing your time, your money, your energy, your talents, your gifts, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to serve the poor, right? To walk alongside someone who is suffering, to bear people's burdens, to help disentangle them when they're trapped in sin. And Paul says, do good to all, because the calling of the church is not to just be a little enclave, but to do it out there. But then he adds, especially to the household of faith. Now, why would Paul end there and say, especially the family of God? I don't think it's because church life is more important than the rest of life. I think it's more like this. If we can't learn to do this in here, how are we ever going to do it out there? Friends, the church needs to be the church right now. And this is normal operational procedure. Yes, there are some emergency conditions that we are living under. But we're family. And that impacts how we deal with sin and how we deal with burdens and how we deal with ourselves. And God wants to grow us into a holy community. But that's a harvest. And it happens as we sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. But let me ask you, why would you want to treat sinners with gentleness? Why would you want to help carry other people's burdens, maybe when you feel like you have so many of your own? Why would you want to spend your life doing good for others? Why would you want to exercise humility? Well, here's the reason. At the heart of Christianity, because someone has done this for you. The prophet Isaiah, writing in Isaiah 53, writes of Jesus. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The burden of our sin was placed upon his shoulders. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Friends, we are the object of this great love. And the wonderful thing is, we actually get to give it to each other. You see, the gospel changes everything. It reorders the way we look at ourselves, at God, at life, at one another. Walk by the Spirit and you won't feed the flesh. And what that looks like is living an interdependent relationship with others who belong to Jesus in the family of God. And it looks like sowing seeds of the Spirit, awaiting the harvest that will certainly come if we do not give up. May God help us in this moment. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We so desperately need it to form and shape us as the people of God, as your family. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us walk by your Spirit, that we might know how to deal with sin and with burdens and with ourselves in the midst of this family. And that you would encourage us to sow to the Spirit, knowing that the harvest is sure. Lord, you're the God of resurrection. You take things that look dead and you bring them to life. Lord, would you do that in relationships in our community? Would you bring healing and mending where we so desperately need it? Would you awaken us to the call to bear burdens of one another? Do we want to get involved? Do we want some of that weight to fall on our shoulders? But Lord, may we do it all because of the great love we have experienced in the gospel. Lord, we need that more than anything else right now. Help us to believe it and receive it and enjoy it and celebrate it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.